likely Flint 6 this morning and move on into chapter 7. Last week we studied verses 45 through 52, the story of when Jesus came walking on the sea to his disciples. And when you come to 53, verse 53, it says, when they had passed over, talking about Jesus and his disciples, because as he walked to them on the sea, he eventually got up in the boat with them. And when that happened, the sea was calm, the wind ceased, and everything was fine. And they made it safely across on their journey. They passed from where they had been, which is where the Lord fed the more than 5,000 people. They passed from there over the Sea of Galilee, and it says in verse 53, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. So they make landfall, and when they were come out of the ship, and this isn't a big ship like you might envision in your mind, it's just more of what we would probably call a boat. It's along those lines. But they get out. It says that straightway, which is a word that we're supposed to be taking note of as it appears in the Gospel of Mark, says straightway they knew him, talking about the people there in Gennesaret. They knew him. And the idea is not that they knew him spiritually, not in the sense that they were saved, but they knew him in the sense that they knew who he was. They had heard about him. Some of them, many of them probably had seen him before, so they knew who he was. And it says in verse 55 that they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. So once they recognize him, know that he's there, they began to go out throughout the whole region. And anybody they know that's sick, has any type of infirmity, they bring them to wherever the Lord Jesus is at. It says where they heard he was. So when they heard where he was at, that's where they brought him. And many of these are having to be carried because they're bedridden. It says in the verse, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick. So a lot of these people were bedridden. They could not get to Jesus on their own. They couldn't get to where he was. So they had friends, I'm sure family members, acquaintances that cared enough that they went to where they were in their sickness and picked them up and carried them to where the Lord Jesus Christ was at. And we studied a story already in the Gospel of Mark that's very similar to what we're reading here, and that's when the man who was sick of the palsy, y'all remember that story? He was sick of the palsy. It says there were four men that brought him to where Jesus was. When they got there, they were not able to get into Jesus because of the crowd, so they go up on top of the house, they break up the roof, and they let the man down where Jesus was at. Well, that was four men, obviously, who had a great deal of compassion and concern for that man. There was an obvious love there, and they wanted to make sure that they got this sick man to the Lord Jesus, and they didn't let anything stand in their way. Well, that's kind of the situation here. You got people who can't get to Jesus themselves. They're in a bed. But they did have friends and family and acquaintances that cared enough that they went to where these sick people were at and picked them up in their beds and carried them to where the Lord Jesus Christ was at. And I think you and I would do well to pay attention to that, because I think the Lord would have us to be the same way toward people, to have that same type of compassion, that same type of care and concern for other people. And not just people that we know who are sick physically. Now, I think the Lord wants us to reach out and do what we're able to do for those people who are sick. And no question about it, he wants us to carry these people to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Obviously, Jesus is not here on the earth physically now as he was at this time, so you and I can't go to somebody who's sick and pick them up and carry them to a place on this earth where Jesus is at, because he's not here at the time. But I can carry anybody to the Lord in prayer. I can do that. And I feel like I should. I feel like you should as well. But not just people who are sick physically. I think the greater need in anybody is their spiritual condition, just like the individual Brother Jimmy mentioned today. And I'm sure all of us in here know a lot of people, perhaps people in our own families. If not in our families, people we work with, friends, so forth, who are sick spiritually. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel like the Lord has laid the responsibility on us as Christians to do what we can to get those people to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can get what they need, which would be salvation, or if they're already saved and they're backslidden, to be able to get back in fellowship with the Lord. That's on us to do what we can. Now, I know the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Okay, I know that I can't make anybody get saved. I know that. And I know that I can't make anybody who's backslidden get back in fellowship with the Lord. We don't have that ability. But I can do certain things to try to help these people get to that point where they will receive the Lord Jesus, or perhaps get back in church and get back in fellowship with the Lord. And the question, I guess, for myself, for all of us this morning, is what are we doing? What are we doing? How invested are you, in all honesty now, how invested are you in the lives of lost people or other folk you know who are spiritually sick? What are you doing? Are you reaching out in any way, making any phone calls, stopping by just to talk with them, inviting them to church? Y'all understand what I'm saying? We can't make them get saved. We can't make them get back, but maybe there's some things. Brother Jimmy mentioned that he hoped he had some type of an influence. Well, that's what I'm talking about, is us doing what we can, what is within our power and within our ability to influence lost people to get saved, to influence backslidden people to get right with the Lord. What are we doing? Yes, we need to be invested in the lives of people who are sick physically. And if there's some way that I can help them, I need to be willing to do that. But even more importantly are the people who live in this world now that are not ready to meet God. And there's people all around us, amen? People all around us that are on their way to hell right now. How invested am I in their lives? What am I doing? Am I doing anything? Am I going to where they are? That's what these people did. These folks sick in the bed, they can't move. So what these people do? It says in verse 55, they ran through the whole region round about. They just went out where the people were. How many of you understand today that our churches, for the most part, are not filled with lost people? Right? Now, you have some that are not saved, and you'll have people who will come in from time to time that don't know the Lord. But I'm looking at a group of people here this morning, and I feel like, and I don't know anybody's heart, but I feel like the majority of you anyway know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So what I'm saying is our churches aren't filled up with people just coming in saying, hey, we're lost, and we want to get saved. Those people are out there. And what I'm supposed to do, just like these people ran throughout the whole region and went to these people who were sick that couldn't get themselves to the Lord, to where he was at, I am supposed to go out, go into all the world, it's what Jesus said, and preach the gospel to every creature. I am not doing what I should, and I'm preacher aside, I'm not talking about a preacher. I'm not doing what I should as a Christian if I'm not investing myself on a regular basis in the lives of people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, or people who are not in fellowship with the Lord. I need to be going out trying to do something, inviting them, talking to them, encouraging them any way I can. I need to go where they are. Our attitude should never be, at any time be, well, if they want to get saved, they'll come to us. That is a terrible attitude. Just let them get here on their own. Boy, aren't you glad everybody didn't have that attitude with you? Our attitude shouldn't be. We shouldn't even expect them, because we're talking about people. These were folk that were sick, in a bed and couldn't get up. People that are lost, been crippled by a fall. You know what I'm saying? They can't get to Jesus on their own. They need some help. Even people, I mean, you think about a good story in the Bible when Philip witnesses to that Ethiopian eunuch out there riding that chariot. He's coming along, been to Jerusalem to worship. God sends Philip out there. He didn't make the eunuch come to Philip, did he? He sent Philip to the eunuch. He sent him out there where that eunuch was. Where was that eunuch, by the way? He was in a desert. But God sent Philip to where he was. And he's riding along there reading in the book of Isaiah some prophecies about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, but he doesn't understand it. And God tells Philip to join himself with that chariot. And he goes over there and he asks that eunuch, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said this. He said, how can I except some man guide me? He couldn't do it on his own, folks. But you know who had the answer for that man's questions at that moment? Philip did. Philip understood who that scripture was talking about. And it says he got up in that chariot with him, and it says that from that scripture he preached unto him Jesus. You know what happened to that man? He got saved. You're going to spend eternity with that eunuch, because Philip obeyed God. He went to where that man was, and he helped that fella get to the point. Now that man, Philip couldn't save that man, but Philip could help that man get to that place where he could put his faith in Jesus Christ. So what are you doing? What am I doing? We going out to where they are? We trying to get these people to Jesus? If we're not doing that, we're failing as a church. We're failing as individual believers if we're not investing ourselves in the lives of people that are sick spiritually. That's on us to do that. We should never expect them to come to us. Never, never. I don't. Maybe at one point I did. I do not expect lost people to come to church. I don't. Now, again, there are times when they do, and I'm thankful if somebody comes lost, but I don't expect that out of them, not on their own. I don't expect lost people just to walk up in here without me or somebody giving them an invitation to come here. You follow what I'm saying? We expect too much out of lost people sometimes. They're dead. They're sick. They're crippled. There's only so much a lost person can do for themselves spiritually. They got to have some help. And those of us that are saved and have the truth, it's on us. It's on us to go where they are and do anything we can. Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul invested himself in the lives of lost people. We should do the same thing. But anyway, verse 55, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, notice that. Where did Jesus go? Did he go to just one place, one particular area? He went into villages. He went into cities. He went out into the country. He went to all these different places. You know why he went to these different places? Because he knew there were people that needed him in these places. And I know this is not something y'all are aware of, but I'm a country boy. I have been my whole life. And not ashamed of it. I'm not. I'm not ashamed to be from the country. In fact, I consider it a blessing and a privilege to be from the country. And I'm not going to apologize to any city slicker for being from the country. Okay? But being from the city is not wrong either. There are a lot of people that are born in the city, just like I was born and raised out in the country. They're born and raised in the city. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't need to, you know, my mindset doesn't need to be that I'm just a country boy, so I'm just going to deal with country people. I ain't going to worry about all them people up in the big cities and places like that. I'll let somebody else deal with them. The Lord Jesus Christ He just went everywhere. Villages, cities, out in the country. You know where he went? He went where people were. That's what he did. Wherever the people were at, that's where he went. Try to help them. So even if we are country people, and again, don't ever be ashamed of it. Amen. Be grateful. But even if we are from the country, that doesn't mean that we need to neglect people that live in other places. I should be willing to talk to a doctor who's a millionaire living in the biggest city in the world, just like I would talk to anybody that lives right down the road from this church here. Talk to anybody who needs the Lord. Should be willing. Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So they're just bringing these people in, they're laying them in the streets, and they're asking, beseeching him that they could just touch him, because they believe if they could just touch the border, like the hem of his garment, that they would be made whole. Reckon why they had that idea, that they might could just touch the border of his garment and be healed. Reckon they might have heard about somebody else who did that. Y'all remember the story we read already, Mark chapter 5, about the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years? Went to all those doctors, spent everything she could, got no help, just getting worse every day. And what was her mindset? She goes in that crowd as Jesus is passing through there. What did she say? If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she touched his hem, and what happened? She was made whole right then. Maybe these people heard about that. Maybe they heard about what that woman did and thought, you know, if we could just be like her, if we could just get close enough to him, just close enough to him to touch the hem of his garment, then we'll be made whole. And that's what happened here. It says, as many as touched him were made whole. Anybody that could get their hand on the Lord Jesus in some way, either on the border of his garment or just touch his clothes, whatever, anybody that touched him was made whole. Now, do you have any questions about what we looked at here before we move on into chapter 7? Any questions from chapter 6? Brother Ralph's in here today, so may not have any questions. All right, we'll move on into chapter 7 now. And in the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord addresses what in a lot of places is a very touchy subject. That's one thing that I admire and love everything about the Lord Jesus. He was perfect in every way, always the supreme example. But one of the things that I notice about him is that he never at any time shied away from what we might consider to be hot-button topics. Didn't matter to him how hot that button was. If he felt like he needed to deal with it, then he just dealt with it and let the chips fall where they may. And I am grateful for that example. And that's what he does here in the beginning of chapter 7. He hit on what is, like I say, in many places a very touchy subject. He deals with the tradition of man, the tradition of man. And we have much tradition in our world today. We have a lot of tradition that has absolutely nothing to do with church or religion at all, just traditions that families have observed for a number of years. Things that we do just because our granddaddy and great-granddaddy and great-great-granddaddy did it, and they have nothing to do with church, just kind of the way our family has done it through the years. But then you also have a lot of religious tradition, and that's what Jesus deals with here in Mark chapter 7, not necessarily those other traditions, but the religious traditions, the things that these Jews had developed down through the years, things, as we'll see here in a few minutes, that they had used to replace the Word of God. And that's one of the great dangers of tradition, as we'll see, is that people get to the point where they throw out the Word of God, ignore what the Bible says, or even flat out reject what the Bible says, so they can adhere to a religious tradition. And that is a sad, terrible thing when that happens. And this, I think, I'm just giving you my opinion here, but I'm giving you opinion based off of a whole lot of experience now, just being in churches and being around Christians and dealing with folks for so many years now. I can tell you that many, 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 many of our churches are steeped in religious tradition, traditions that have no support from the Word of God whatsoever. And I believe that is a great reason why a lot of our churches are as dead as a hammer, because they've thrown out the Word of God. They're not going by the Bible. They're letting Sister so-and-so and Brother so-and-so and their religious tradition run the church instead of the Word of God. And when that happens, you need not expect a lot of moving of the Holy Spirit, okay? You just reject the Bible. And that's what Jesus deals with here. And he deals with it because he's confronted by a bunch of Pharisees that are steeped in tradition. Verse number 1 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees," and that was the bunch that bothered him more than anybody throughout his earthly life and ministry. That was a bunch that just stayed on him all the time. So these Pharisees come, and certain of the scribes. The scribes were the ones that were responsible for the actual recording and writing down of Scripture. That was their primary responsibility. But you have these Pharisees and certain of the scribes that come to Jesus. It says they came from Jerusalem. They come from where they were in Jerusalem, which was kind of like their headquarters. That was a headquarters for the majority of these religious leaders. But they come from Jerusalem to where Jesus is at. They seek him out. But they're not like the ones we just talked about in the previous chapter. Those in the previous chapter sought Jesus out because they wanted some help from him. These people seek Jesus out because they want to hinder him. They want to find any way possible that they can accuse him of breaking the law, something they could use for him to be arrested and actually even condemned to death. So they come to him, and it says, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, they're observing his disciples. They watch them to see what they're doing. And they see them eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands. They found fault. So right away, one thing that stands out to me about tradition, religious tradition, is that it will cause you to be a very critical, cynical individual. You will find fault with anybody who doesn't do it the way your tradition says that it ought to be done. Because people who get steeped in this have got the point where in their mind, at least, that tradition is on the same level or even above the Word of God. And so if you don't do it the way they think you ought to do it, you become critical and cynical. That's what you have when you get steeped in tradition. And through the years, and I'm not going to do it, but I could stand here literally for hours and tell you some of the things that I have heard people complain about in church. You know, the way that you do things, and it's not the way they think it ought to be done. And some of it is literally the most ridiculous stuff you could ever possibly imagine. It's just absolutely unbelievable at how childish and immature some people act because they are addicted to their tradition. It's amazing. And that's a sad place to get in your life. But here's what they're finding fault with. They're finding fault with the fact that his disciples ate something and they didn't wash their hands. Now, to me, to them, it was a spiritual issue because it didn't line up with their tradition. But to me, all it is a matter of hygiene. They just didn't wash their hands before they ate. And I've been in a few situations where I've had to eat without being able to wash my hands. Have you? You know, sometimes you get in that situation. If I'm at home, then that's, you know, a horse of a different color. If I'm somewhere where I can wash my hands, I want to wash my hands before I eat. But let me say to you, just to reiterate, I don't wash my hands because I think that makes me spiritual. I wash my hands because I don't want to eat with dirty hands, okay? It's just why I do it. And his disciples, you know, they just coming along there, and they hungry, see something to eat, so they just eat it. They didn't take the time to wash their hands. Well, the Pharisees find fault with that. Why? It went against their tradition. That's why. Not that it went against the word of God. It went against their tradition. Look at it, verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft. You know what oft means? Often. So except they wash your hands a whole lot. And I do, by the way, I wash my hands a lot. You can ask my wife. I do it, man, I wash my hands all day long, as often as I can, or as often as I feel like is necessary. But here it is. Why do I wash my hands a lot? Has nothing to do with being spiritual. It has to do with hygiene, and it has to do with trying to prevent sickness. I don't want to get something that somebody else has, and I don't want to give anybody something that I might have come in contact with. When I go to nursing homes and places like that, they got those little things, you know, stick your hand up under. I do that all the time. Or if I'm somewhere I can wash my hands, I do that. And I think it's good for hygiene. It does help to prevent the spreading of sickness. And, boy, have y'all ever seen this happen before? And maybe y'all are not as conscious. I shake a lot of hands, okay? I'm a preacher. I shake a lot of hands. I guess I'm like a politician or something. I don't know. This is what I have, and this is bad. I'll be going to shake somebody's hand. I'll get right to them, and they'll say, "That's you. How you doing, Brother Keith?" That happens to me a lot. And I don't want to be ugly and say, "I'm not shaking your hand, okay, till you go wash your hands." So sometimes, that's what I need to do. Sometimes I'll just shake their hand. But you know what I'm going to do shortly thereafter? I'm going to wash my hand if I can, because I don't want whatever just came out of them, if it's bad, to get in me. But it has nothing to do with spirituality at all. All my life I've heard people say that cleanliness was next to godliness. And I understand the idea behind that. And I do believe there is to be clean living in God's people. Amen. But not clean like hygiene clean, which is what they mean by that expression. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And whether they realize it or not, a lot of that comes from this tradition we're studying about right here, because the Pharisees had developed the tradition that cleanliness was next to godliness. You had to wash your hands, and you had to wash the pots and the bowls and the spoons and all that. And if you did that, then that was part of being spiritual. Well, that's not according to the Bible, it isn't. Okay, it's a matter of hygiene, but it's not anything that makes you spiritual. You may be the cleanest person as far as your clothes and your hands and your body and your breath and all that. That doesn't even mean you're saved. You know what I mean? It's just a tradition that they had developed here and a thought process that they had. So that's why they find fault. It says, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of their elders. This is something you see a lot in kids. You know, kids are especially bad about it. I have to remind my son every time. I'll say, "You sit down, son, you wash your hands." He'll have to get up and go wash his hands. And you'll look at his hands and his fingernails. There's no telling what's growing underneath them fingernails. Digging in the dirt, no telling what he's dug in, to be honest with you. And he's perfectly all right with sitting down and eating that and then licking his fingers clean, you know. Don't bother me. It makes me sick. I can't handle that. Get up and go wash your hands. Long as I can afford to buy soap and water, you're going to wash your hands now. You have to make him take a bath. It's like he hates water, you know. Y'all had kids that was like that before? He hates it. This morning, his mama goes in there to wake him up, you know, so he need to get up and take a shower. Why do I need to take a shower? I just had one yesterday. He came over to the church. He took one before he came over here yesterday. When he came over here, he played. He gets hot and sweaty. He come on, he had dirt all down him. I don't know where he gets all that. Dirt all over him. But he don't need to take a bath this morning. You know, he's all right. These people right here would not eat unless they washed their hands a whole bunch. Just had to wash them and wash them and wash them. Well, I think you need to wash your hands before you eat if you can, but it isn't anything to do with spirituality. Because look at what it says. Holding the tradition of the elders. Not the word of God. Tradition. These elders, these Jewish elders had developed this tradition that was part of it, that you had to do that. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Far as hygiene, that's not a bad idea. You go to the supermarket, you go out anywhere in public nowadays, just think of you go into a supermarket and you're just going along there looking at something, you pick it up and look at it. You know how many people probably have already picked that thing and looked at it? There's no telling who all's touched the stuff you touched. So when you come back home from the market, I don't think it's a bad idea to wash your hands. But it's just for hygiene. It's not anything spiritual, just hygiene. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be. Now that's an expression that shows up three times in this passage right here. And many other things. It shows up right here. It shows up down in verse 8. And many other such like things you do. Then it shows up in verse 13, the end of that verse. And many such like things do ye. Well, some form of that expression shows up three times there. So they didn't just have these traditions that we're looking at right here of washing their hands and the cups and bowls and all that. They had a whole lot of other traditions, is what Jesus said. You got a whole lot of other stuff that's not the Word of God. It's just traditions that you have developed. So he says, verse 4, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold. They received to hold. That is, they received it from somebody. Somebody told it to them, and they were supposed to hold on to that. They were told, look, this is the way it is. We're giving it to you. We're passing it down to you. It was handed to us. Now we're handing it to you. And you hold on to that. You do not let go of this tradition. You hang on to it. So they hold that. They received it to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Somebody told them that's what you do, and you don't ever change from that. So they did it. And the reason those people told them to do that is because somebody before them told them, you do this, and you don't stop doing that. Isn't that how tradition is? It gets handed down from one generation to the next. And it's, okay, your daddy says, you do this. This is the way it is, and you hold on to that. Don't you ever let anybody change your mind whatsoever. You know why he says that? Many times, why he or she, whoever says that? Because somebody before them told them, you do this, and don't you ever change. And somebody before them told that. Now, look. I'm going to show you, not today because we're out of time, I'm going to show you that there are biblical traditions that we should receive, that should be handed down to us, that we should receive, and if it's a biblical tradition, we should never change on that. But if it is a man-made tradition that has no support from the Word of God whatsoever, it doesn't matter how many generations that thing's been handed down, I am not responsible to hold on to that. And I don't need to feel condemned or guilty or bad in any way or less spiritual if I choose to break from that man-made tradition. In fact, for our churches, a lot of them, to get back to where they need to be, they are going to have to break with some tradition. Going to have to. And if they're not willing to, they're just going to go on being dead just like they are from now on. Any questions about what we looked at today? We're going to stop and pick up here next time. Any questions? All right.